On each one of us as we continue our worship unto Him, giving worship unto Him according to His prescribed will as given to us in His Word. You will take your Bible, and when we take our Bibles, as we noted last week, one of the first things that we may notice when we first look at a Bible, whenever that time would have been, is that it is divided into two main parts, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And even the words old and new would suggest fundamental differences. And the new, and it's, the word new would suggest the fact that that would be what we would be most concerned about now, since it is new. Last week, we talked about the purpose and use of the Old Testament today. And we noted there are many thoughts and ideas concerning the use, the purpose, and the use of the Old Testament today. Today, we made the points that indeed we ought to continue to respect and honor the Old Testament as the Word of God. Even as the New Testament was being written and preached, those things of the Old Testament were still referred to as Scripture and Holy Scripture, inspired of God, quoted throughout the New Testament. We also noted that the purpose of the Old Testament today, though, is not to be our present covenant and law. There's meaning to the idea that it is an old covenant. It is not to be our present covenant and our present law. That is, the acts of worship and service that were enjoined under that law and the tabernacle and temple and so forth have been done away. And it is also not the purpose of the Old Testament to justify sinners. The sacrifice of animals under the old law could not take away sin. But rather, only Christ can, the perfect sacrifice. And that's why this morning we remembered His body and His blood that was given on Calvary, the perfect sacrifice. But we did note that there were three things that the New Covenant did mention that the purpose of the Old Testament fulfills still. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us the things written before time were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Providing hope for the Christian today is still a purpose of the Old Testament and learning of it. We also noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that those examples in the Old Testament, especially those negative examples, were written for our admonition. Written for our admonition, to warn us concerning the fact that we ought to listen to God and follow His will strictly. And there are many other examples that we noted that we learn from Old Testament stories and people. And thirdly, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, verse 15, that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, referring to the Jewish Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They still can make us wise unto salvation as we see the prophecies and promises that were recorded therein fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It makes us wise unto the salvation that God provides for us now in Christ. That's what we looked at last week. And I want to take a little bit more specific view, because even though someone may agree with these matters and say, okay, I understand, I see that that would be the general purpose and use of the Old Testament, fact is, preacher, we still need to keep the Ten Commandments. Are Christians today to keep the Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments today? This is an important question. Because the fact is, many will answer this in the absolute and unqualified affirmative. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Online, you can find a number of examples. This is from a newspaper in Nebraska called The Independent. And there was written an article by a Reverend Dan Safarik of the St. Luke United Methodist Church of Lincoln, Nebraska. And he has this to say in an article, Why Keep the Ten Commandments? And I want you to notice how he words this. There are a lot of people, he writes, who claim to follow the Ten Commandments until it isn't personally convenient. If society is to work, it requires a common framework of do's and don'ts. Since the time of Moses, our basic obligations have been summed up by the famous laws known as the Ten Commandments. God gave us these laws as a guide for the good living of His people and as a check against evil. And they are as valid today as then. I want you to notice how he argues there that the Ten Commandments, as the Ten Commandments, as given by Moses, continue to be a guide today and are as valid today as they were then. Also, in an online article called The Ten Commandments by the Church of Jesus Christ.org, and if I went on to say that this is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that would let you know more about who this is. This is our Mormon friends, who write, the Ten Commandments are eternal gospel principles. Notice they call them gospel principles. That are necessary for our exaltation. The Lord revealed them to Moses in ancient times. We refer to Exodus 20. And they are also referenced in whole or in part in other books of Scripture. And that's true. He mentions Matthew, Romans, but and the Mormons mention some of their so-called revelation, Mosiah and Doctrine and Covenants. The Ten Commandments, then, are a vital part, they say, of the gospel. Obedience to these commandments paves the way for obedience to other gospel principles. Now, there are ways in which we can agree with the things they say, but also this can be confusing. Because the question is, do we follow the Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments? Or is there a more subtle and better answer to that question that will help us to stay consistent with what we were saying last week about the purpose and use of the Old Testament today according to the teachings of the New Testament of Jesus Christ? Well, indeed, the Ten Commandments are recorded on the pages of the Jewish Scriptures, the Old Testament, in two places, in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 17, and that's really the place where historically it is being told to us about Israel, the nation of Israel, at the foot of Mount Sinai, and receiving the covenant of God. And there it is noted for us, and I'll read from that passage, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. This is repeated again on the near where Israel was to the Jordan River in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses there repeats a number of the incidents and lessons and things that God had did with them in their experience of the wanderings of the wilderness. And one of the things he reminds them of is of these Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 through 21, virtually written the same with just a few minor differences. The name Deuteronomy means second law or second giving of the law, and so that's why we see a lot of the same material of the historical books repeated there by Moses to really the second generation of Israel that is preparing to enter the promised land. So these are the two passages in which they are recorded for us. They are written on tablets of stone, if you remember the story concerning this. In Exodus chapter 31, after the expressing of these in words there in chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 31, it is put down in more permanent form, shall we say. Exodus chapter 31, Moses has gone up into Mount Sinai, will be there 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, receiving the law of God. And it says in verse 18, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, it doesn't say there exactly what's written on those tablets, but we can go to Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32, and in verse 15, the next chapter, and it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Now there again, we're not told exactly what's written there, but they are called the tablet of the testimony. We see also that these tablets of stone were written on both sides. There's been several ideas as to what that exactly means. Some have suggested that they were repeated on both tablets, that five are on one side and five on the other side. Some say the four on one side, because the first four deal with man and God, and the last six deal with man and man. However, and again, these are just speculations, that the tablets were duplicates of one another, just like you would have duplicates of a contract today, one for God, one for Israel. Others say that you had two tablets, and they were written part on one and part on the other, and it read the same on the back. We don't know. We weren't there. We didn't see them. But it is described that way. Now, it is called the Ten Commandments that was on it in chapter 34 of Exodus, chapter 34 and in verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is the second time. Remember, Moses broke the original tablets in anger when he came down from Mount Sinai and noted the people worshiping the golden calf where they had risen up to play. And we're giving worship, idolatrous worship, already breaking the commandments of God. And Moses in his anger threw the tablets down and broke them. Well, Moses went again back up into Mount Sinai, spent there another 40 days and 40 nights, as we see here in chapter 34, verse 28. Neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And there's very clear what was written on them. The Ten Commandments. I also want you to notice here in this verse that the Ten Commandments are also called the words of the covenant. The covenant that we noticed last week was given to the nation of Israel. It was not something in addition to that. It was not something separate from that. The Ten Commandments were part of the covenant, are called the words of the covenant. And this is the covenant that is given to Israel. Let's remember that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 13, the phrase Ten Commandments again is used. It's used there, what we just read there in Exodus 34. And we see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 4 as Moses there is reviewing with them their history and the things that God had given unto them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. let me get my place here. He says, so declare to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Notice again he uses the term covenant. That is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Again in chapter 10 and in verse 4. The third time the phrase Ten Commandments is used. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, this is the second time, God wrote it. Some mistakenly think that Moses wrote the second ones. No, Moses cut out the tablets. God wrote again with his finger, as it were, the Ten Commandments on the second set. And you might remember that those tablets were then taken and placed within the Ark of the Covenant when it was constructed. Later in the book of Exodus, you see the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle and temple. And within it was put three things, you remember, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10, mentions the three things that were in there. There was a bowl of manna to represent God's provisions, miraculous provisions for the people during the wilderness. The rod of Aaron that budded after the rebellion of Korah and the challenge to Aaron being the priest through whom comes the priesthood. And Aaron's rod budded, you remember, to show God's approval and stamp that he was the one that God wanted. So you see God's authority, the symbol of authority, placed there. And then God's law there with the tablets of the covenant. Those three things were placed within the ark. Now, of course, the ark is lost to history and all of the things therein. And for that matter, I'm glad. Can you imagine if we had the tablets of the covenant, what people would do in worshiping that? You see in the scripture what they did with the bronze serpent that Moses held up for them to be healed of the bites of the serpents there during the wilderness. And later on in the book of Kings, we see they took that and they worshiped it as an idol. And that's why I think providentially many of these things have been lost to history so that man will not make that same mistake again. It's interesting here also that in these passages, literally the word commandment there in the Hebrew is the word word. Literally it is the 10 words. For what that's worth, it's interesting. It's described that way. But it emphasizes these are the words of God himself. Well, someone might say, let me back up here a minute. Someone might say, well, aren't Christians to keep God's commandments? Yes, absolutely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the new covenant of Jesus Christ absolutely emphasizes Christians to keep God's commandments. I'm not going to argue about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 19, the scripture says, "Their circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Well, no one can argue with that. 1 John chapter 5 makes it very clear that keeping God's commandments is very important for Christians today. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." No question there. And in Revelation chapter 22, and in verse 14, the scripture says there, "Blessed are those who do His commandments." And we have a song we sing based on that. Absolutely, Christians are to keep God's commandments. But the question is, what commandments? That's the key question. What commandments are we talking about here? The Bible tells us that we must rightly divide the word of truth, and that's what we're doing in emphasizing the differences between what is called the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to understand what is the purpose and use of the Old Testament. And is that to be distinguished and contrasted the purpose and use of the New Testament? And are the form and context of these Ten Commandments that we find within the Old Testament for us today in that form and context? Or do they find themselves incorporated within the covenant of Jesus Christ? And that's what matters. Well, again, let's emphasize that the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. In fact, is you and I were not there that day. And we are not a part of that nation. That nation has passed on. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, clearly shows that when the law was being given, which included the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, that was intended for the nation of Israel in those days and in times. And this is part of the things we need to do when we study the Bible, is always be careful to watch the context. the context of the time, the context of who is being spoken to, that we may rightly divide the word of truth, that we may understand who received what and when, so that we do not mistakenly put ourselves in a position that we are not in. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Horeb is another word for Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Now, as we noticed that last week, this covenant, he says, wasn't with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They lived before, so they weren't under the covenant. "But with us," he says, "those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Now, I'm not there, neither are you. So there's a historical context to this, to who this covenant was given to and who it was purposed for. In verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, and the loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28, we noted that the Ten Commandments are called or equaled to the words of the covenant, and that covenant is the law of Moses. The law of Moses given to the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments in the form that we read them in Exodus and in Deuteronomy were the words of the covenant of Moses. Let's understand that very clearly. They were not given to you and I. They were given to the nation of Israel. And so for me to appeal, to say, well, let's go back to Exodus and see what God said to us. He didn't say it to us. He said it to them. And let's keep that in its historical context so that we may understand the progression of Bible history and Bible and God's great plan. And in fact, God told them this was not given to any other nation. In Exodus chapter 19, and these are pretty plain words. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel. Compare that with what's said in Psalms 147. Psalm 147, and in verse 19, the scripture there says, "He declares his words to Jacob." Jacob was another term for the nation of Israel. "His statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation." That means he hasn't dealt this way with anyone else. "For as for his judgments, they have not known them." In other words, the Gentiles, as we know, were not members of the covenant given to Moses. That was given to the nation of Israel alone. Now, a Gentile individual could become a proselyte and a believer and a follower of that, but as a nation, the law of Moses was not given to any other nation, not to the Babylonians, not to the Assyrians, not to the Hittites, nor any other nation on earth in that day and time other than the nation of Israel. And the Ten Commandments were a part of that. Now, noting something that we noted last week, but there are some here that weren't here last week, the old covenant that was given to the nation of Israel was taken away as a covenant of authority and law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, he said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He's saying, "Think not that I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He didn't come to throw the law into the trash can as unusable and unneeded. He came to fulfill the law, that is, to fulfill its purpose. For the law was to bring people to Christ, to show the need of Christ. And that's taught in such places as Galatians chapter 3 and other parts of the New Testament. And this was accomplished. Jesus did fulfill the law. He fulfilled its promises. He fulfilled its prophecies. It pointed to Him and His coming. And that was an accomplished. And when it was accomplished, the law was no more needed, friend. The law came to an end as a covenant. It was taken away. It was replaced by a new and better covenant. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 4, something we're going to be looking at tonight in our study of Romans, he says there that that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ was the end of the law, referring to the law of Moses and its purpose. He brought it to an end. He fulfilled it. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6, the entire book of the book of Hebrews really makes the point that in Christ we have something better, superior. And that was according to God's plan. This was His plan all along. The law was given for a purpose, and its purpose was fulfilled in Christ. And in chapter 10 and in chapter 8, and in verse 6, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is the mediator of a better covenant. I didn't mean the first covenant, the law of Moses, was not good. It was good and just and wonderful. But it had a purpose, but there was something better to come. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And he goes on in the next few verses to even say that Jeremiah prophesied this would happen. Through Jeremiah, God said that I will make a new covenant, thereby making the covenant of Moses an old covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, which in Hebrews is the first covenant, that He may establish the second. So the first covenant was taken away. It was replaced, the Bible says, by the second covenant. The Old Testament is called the tablets of stone. And in fact, that's the symbolism of it. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul uses the idea of tablets of stone. And when you mention tablets of stone, your mind immediately goes, like mine, to those Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Because that's what they were written on, tablets of stone. And Paul uses the tablets of stone imagery to represent the Old Covenant itself. When he says in verse 3, you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, there you go, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Verse 6, he says, He made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, and that's the idea of engraving, letter, that gets to the idea of the tablets, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then in verse 7, he says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, there it is, you can't miss that. He calls the old covenant a ministry of death because, well, it couldn't save sinners. It condemned sinners, but it couldn't save it. The sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to something better, but of themselves they could not take away sin. It was a ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. He says it was glorious, but something more glorious, verse 11, something remains that is much more glorious. And that's the new covenant. You see the contrast. And the tablets of stone were representative of the old covenant, was replaced, having been fulfilled and only temporary, by a better covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. It was abolished. Ephesians chapter 2 says the handwriting of requirements against us was taken away, abolished. It was, Colossians chapter 2, nailed to the cross. Both of those passages emphasize the passing away of the old covenant. We don't live under two covenants, friends. That's impossible. We live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the old covenant having been fulfilled, taken away, and replaced. We looked last week that it still has relevance, as we saw. We still learn. It gives hope. It still makes us wise unto salvation in Christ. It still gives us admonishment of how we need to continue to obey God today. But friend, grace and truth today does not come through the covenant of Moses. It comes through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find that God in olden times spoke in various ways at various times to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days, which we're still in, spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 3, Jesus is elevated above Moses. Moses was a great man, a great leader, a great lawgiver in giving the people of Israel the law of God. But friend, when it comes to Jesus, He is greater. As it says there in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, build three tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. No. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Hear Him. It is His covenant, His mediation, His intercession, His sacrifice. We as His temple that is superior and greater to all that has come before. For in John chapter 1, verse 17, grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And we are not to return back under the old law, for it has been fulfilled and taken away. You say, well, then, are you saying, preacher, the Ten Commandments are gone? I mean, the things they teach, are we allowed to steal now? Can I murder now? Okay, that's all right. Can I commit adultery? That's all right now. I can worship idols. God doesn't care anymore. Hold on. Those things that are found taught in the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel, we find are taught also in the covenant of Jesus Christ. No, stealing's still not right. No, murder's still wrong. Adultery's still wrong. We are to have no other gods before us. We're not to have idols. We're not to look to any other gods. And there are some people in this world that do worship other gods and worship idols. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 6, the Scripture, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, tells us that there is one God, not many, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. You don't worship idols. They're nothing. There's no other God but one, he says in verse 4. So no, we still have no other gods before us. And we're not to worship idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice I'm appealing to the New Testament of Jesus Christ here. I'm not appealing to the Ten Commandments. I'm appealing to the commandments of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5 and verse 21, my little children, flee idolatry. It's a commandment of Jesus Christ. We also find that it's a commandment of Jesus Christ not to take the Lord's name in vain. Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, we are to allow no corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths. And taking God's name in vain has always been corrupt communication. We're not to do that. The name of God, the name of Jesus, all of that is not to be used as bywords and slang words. That's always wrong. And that's corrupt communication that's condemned by the commandments of Jesus Christ. We're to honor father and mother. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Paul there just gives it in the same words, which is the first commandment with promise. He makes it a part of the commandments of Jesus Christ. And then, my friend, that's why I honored my mother and father, because Jesus said to. Yes, Moses said to. He told Israel to do that too. But I'm not Israel. I'm to do it because I'm to follow Jesus. We're not to murder today. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, several quotations there from what was part of the Ten Commandments is given by Paul there. Where thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit murder. Killing in cold blood. That doesn't take away the justice of capital punishment. That's a misuse of that. But this is the murder of innocent life. James chapter 2 and in verse 11. James chapter 2 verse 11. Also makes this point. The scripture there says, for he who says do not commit adultery also says do not commit murder. And if you do not commit murder, do you murder and become a transgressor of the law? It's still the law of God, but it's the law of Christ now. Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 makes the same point. We're not to commit adultery. Again, that's mentioned in Romans 13, verse 9. All the rest of these are mentioned in Romans 13, 9. We just read James chapter 2 and verse 11. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge. I don't cheat on my wife because Jesus Christ commanded me not to. That's why I do it. That's why I honor that commandment of God. It's spoken by Jesus Christ. We don't steal, again, Romans 13, 9. But also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands, gaining what is good that he may give to those who have need. That's a commandment of Jesus Christ, my friends. That's why I don't steal. I don't lie either. I don't want to lie. I don't want to bear false witness. Again, Romans 13, verse 9, it's mentioned there. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, lie not to one another, but speak truth unto thy neighbor. I do it because it's a commandment of Jesus Christ under whose covenant I live. I don't live under the covenant of Moses. But the same truth, the same moral principles, the same moral precepts are taught now under the better covenant of Jesus Christ. And finally, I'm not to covet. I'm not to desire other people's things. That leads to stealing. And doing other things. Romans 13 verse 9 again. And Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now if you've been counting along, you said, okay, that's 9. Wait a minute, you skipped one, preacher. Yes, I did. These 9 precepts I am to keep and to preach, not appealing to the Ten Commandments, but appealing, my friend, today to the law of Jesus Christ. That's my point this morning. Yes, God's moral principles continue across changing covenants and cultures, but we live today under Christ. We appeal unto Him. There is one commandment that is not commanded in the New Testament, and that is the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day. To remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. There is no such commandment given in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the teaching of our Seventh-day Adventist friends and following, that is not part of the covenant of Jesus Christ. What we see that the day of worship now is the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together not on the Sabbath day, they came together on the first day of the week, Jew and Gentile together. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, which has reference to what we did in the Lord's Supper. And that's why we do so on the first day of the week, because that's what they did on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2, they also, when there was funds that needed to be collected for the work of the church, Paul's commanded as an apostle, he commanded them to do so on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, which is read many times on the first day of the week when we do so. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing as he may prosper, that you know collections when I come. And that's the only authority we have for the raising of funds to do the work of the church. So that's what we follow. That's God speaking. We speak where God speaks. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that The idea of the Lord's Day is never a reference to the Sabbath day, but a reference to the day of the Lord's resurrection, the first day of the week. The keeping of the Sabbath day is mentioned in the New Testament, but it's mentioned as part of that which passed away. Please note that in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Therefore, let no, after he talks about the taking away, having nailed to the cross the writing of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, he's talking about the law of God, which condemned us as sinners. Christ took that out of the way, brought in grace and truth. And in verse 16, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink. He's talking about regulations of the old covenant of their food and drink. Or regarding a festival or new moon, that was all part of Old Testament festivals and feasts. He said, those things have been taken out of the way. Let no one judge you in those things. If someone personally wants to deal with that, that's fine, but this is not a regulation of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions at the end of verse 16, Sabbaths. Sabbaths are included with keeping of the Sabbaths, which are, he says, a shadow of things to come. That's what the law was. It was a shadow pointing to that which was better, pointing unto Jesus, pointing unto that which would be new and better, the covenant. These were shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So the Sabbath day was part of the Old Testament that was taken away. And to observe the Sabbath day today as a religious ordinance, as a church or as a people, to say that is a commandment to be kept, has no authority in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to personally do that, you can keep whatever day you want. We're going to get to the part in Romans where if one day a man wants to keep one day above the other, that's fine, personally. But as a religious doctrine to keep the Sabbath day, as our Seventh-day Adventist friends then and do others, they do err, not knowing or rightly dividing the Scriptures. And that's not according to the authority of Jesus Christ. So Christians do not keep the Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant. We keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. And it happens, so happens, that nine of those precepts that were enjoined in the Ten Commandments, by the way, that wasn't the first time they were enjoined. Stealing was wrong before that too. And murdering was wrong before that too. But God gave those particular commandments so that Israel would understand their responsibilities, and it was written down for them. But now we do so because it is the commandments of Jesus Christ. Do we keep the Ten Commandments today? The answer is, Christians keep all the commandments of Jesus Christ. And part of those were nine of those ten, and that's fine. And there are others too that we keep. We look unto Christ, we appeal unto Him, thus saith the Lord, and that, my friends, is what we keep today as children of the King and sons of God. There may be someone here who needs to be obedient to God, to do the will of God. What do? We look to Jesus Christ. And Jesus told His disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And they did so. They preached the words of Jesus and the revelation of the Spirit of God, which was the new covenant. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. He that believeth not shall be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus, why? Because it's His covenant. Is His grace, His truth that now saves us. The old has passed away. The new in these last days is what saves us. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage anyone here who has not yet shown faith in Jesus Christ and coming to Him in repentance of sin, desiring to be baptized and buried with their Lord and Savior, to rise, to be clothed with Him, to newness of life. We hope and pray that this will be the day that you shall do so. That you obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. You're no wise trying to earn your salvation. You're only appealing in submission to the grace of Jesus Christ, in obedience unto His will. If you've done that but you've wandered away, your soul is in jeopardy. Come back to Him. Repent of your sins. Let the Lord forgive you and embrace you back into His fellowship. My friend, Jesus awaits you now. He is your only hope. Come to Him while together we stand and sing.
To the Father.